I'd like to thank you for this opportunity to speak to you about the work of Christian Witness to Israel. I've been in this present job just about 7 months, but I was in the governing body of the Council of Management for Christian Witness to Israel for 21 years before that, so maybe I know a little bit about the work. Ever since I, as a young boy, knew there were people in the world called Jews, I had an intense interest in them. And that led me, in the providence of God, under the council over 21 years ago, nearly 22 now, and that's how I served for a long time in the governance of the work. And now I'm Irish Deputation Secretary for Ireland, for CWI. Stephen Atkinson is in Lafayette Presbyterian Church, there as an associate minister with responsibility for Jewish evangelism, reaching out to the Jewish communities and to churches in America. And I know America is a very big place. You can't just drive down the road a little bit. Yeah, it's sometimes driving for 8 and 9 hours to get to different places. But do remember him in your prayers. I'm going to introduce to you tonight the mission team of CWI. I know it says introducing Christian Witness to Israel, but I'm going to run very quickly through some of or all of our workers. And starting at the left-hand side, Andrea Seiden, and maybe Stanley remembers seeing Andrea down in Cork about 3 weeks ago or so. She is Romanian by birth, but Jewish also, and she's now living in London, but her family live in Yule in Cork, and they go to a church down there. And she is working with us, or has been working with us, for about 4 years. Then Flora Lamb, sitting down in the middle, and then Sarah Chan. Both of those girls are Hong Kong Chinese. Sarah has been with us for approximately 30 years. I'm not sure exactly, but it's getting near 30 years. And then in London also, Nick Stead. Nick used to work with London City Mission until this present financial crisis, and they were downsizing their team. And we heard about him because he works with Jewish people and amongst New Agers. We invited him to join our mission team. Now, they will do door-to-door work. They will go do street evangelism, and they will do New Age outreach to Jewish people. There are New Age exhibitions in London, two every year that we go to, and I'll be speaking about them later on. The Jew doesn't read his Bible. That might amaze you. The average Jew doesn't read his Bible, doesn't know the stories in the Bible. And I'm speaking about the Old Testament because they don't have a New Testament. They don't know the stories. In fact, in Britain, only about 2% of Jewish people were in synagogue yesterday. And very often in the synagogue on the Somerton Road in Belfast, they're not able to have a service because 10 men don't turn up. They need 10 men to come to the front. It could be 30 women sitting at the back. No disrespect to you ladies, but they need 10 men at the front before a synagogue service can start. And very often they don't have a synagogue service because 10 men out of the Jewish population here in Northern Ireland can't be bothered to go to synagogue on a Saturday on the Shabbat. Then in Oxford we have Paul Morris. Paul headed our Australian team for a time, for about 10 or 11 years, and then his wife was ill and he's had to come home so that family and friends can help with her care. And down in Bournemouth, Rosa Blandford, and Rosa works there amongst about 20,000 Jewish people living in the Bournemouth area. She goes door to door. You know a Jewish door with a little mezuzah. You'll see a mezuzah later on. She has two Bible studies every week, along with all of her other outreach work. One Bible study is exclusively for ladies, and nearly all the ladies who come along are Jewish ladies. And she will start in the Tanakh, that's the Old Testament, the Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. You take the first letters from each of those words and you get the Tanakh. That's there. That's the Old Testament to us. And she'll take them into the New, showing that all of those prophecies concerning the Messiah, the coming Messiah, were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second Bible study is for anyone who wants to come along. And she's a number of men who come to that Bible study. Now, all of our missionaries are seeing the Lord at work. They're seeing the Lord opening hearts. 10 years ago, a Jew would hardly have stopped with you on the street or talked to you. Today, they're willing to debate with you. They're willing to talk to you. They're willing to let you into their homes. They're willing to speak about the issues of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Orthodox rabbis. Can I have the next slide, please? And then in Leeds, we have Richard Gibson. Richard has a messianic fellowship there, and he reaches out to the Jewish people in that area. And he does it with this little fellowship of believers, many of whom are from a Jewish background. And he will take them through the various feasts of Israel, and he will show them how they look forward and point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, how the Passover and the Passover lamb was actually looking forward to Christ. He used to have Jonathan Foo with him, but unfortunately, just over 2 years ago, when Jonathan and May Foo went back home on furlough, when they landed in Hong Kong, May's wife felt very ill. They went to the doctor. The doctor sent her to the consultant, and she was diagnosed as having a very aggressive form of lung cancer. And they celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary in hospital. Richard flew out to be with them, and 2 days after their wedding anniversary, May died. And Jonathan quite literally has been torn apart by May's death. I know he only looks about 25 years of age, but he has been married for 25 years. And we knew it was coming sometime. And he resigned from being a mission worker at the end of last year. But we'd like you to remember him in your prayers. He's going to do a little bit of study in Leeds, but we believe that he's eventually going to go back to Hong Kong, to whatever extended family he might have there. Next, please. In Glasgow, Grace Lan. Grace is Taiwanese. And you dare not say she's Chinese. She's Taiwanese. There's a difference. And I've had my head in my hands for saying, are you Chinese? And she was an art teacher before she came to work with us. And she teaches art from the church that she worships in Glasgow. They give her a hall, and Jewish people are very artistic. They're interested in painting and drawing. And she will witness to them about her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as she teaches them how to draw and how to paint. But they've also found out that Grace is an excellent singer. And so they invited her onto the Jewish choir in Glasgow. And she's the only Gentile who is singing in that Jewish choir. And they were singing pieces, spiritual pieces, about the Messiah, and they didn't know what they were singing. And so she was able to tell them, do you know who you're singing about? You're singing about the Jewish Messiah. What? And she's able to witness that way. So please do pray for her. We'd like to have someone working alongside of her. Her minister and another minister in the area go out with her occasionally as they have time to help her doing door-to-door work. Next. And then starting off for European workers in the French city of Lyon, Jean-Paul Remp, his wife is Jewish, and there's a 30,000 population living there. And he is seeing every year a number of Jewish people coming to faith in Christ. Yes? Next. In Bulgaria, Stanislav Alexeyev, in Sofia, the city. Any young Jew who was in Bulgaria and who had any money in his pocket got out of the country because of the living conditions and because it's so poor. That left basically only the older Jews behind, those who were retirement age and older. And Stanislav's ministry is a compassionate ministry. He will go to them and he will say, can I help you in any way? Maybe some of them have to go to the doctor, to hospital appointment, get drugs from the chemist. He will take them to their appointments, get the drugs for them, bring them to their home, talk to them. Maybe at times he has to get them some food because they're so poor, or at other times he may have to get them some heating for their home, either coal or gas or whatever, because of the poverty that they're in. And in this way he is showing love. And this is the first time that some of these Jewish people have ever experienced love from a Bulgarian Gentile person, man or woman. And he's able every year to lead a number of these elderly Jewish people to faith in Christ. And I get his prayer letter. And every now and then he will say, you remember Mr. Ren? I spoke to you about him coming to faith in Christ 18 months ago. Well, he's now enjoying his great reward with his Messiah in heaven. In Hungary, we have Ferry Kozma. Ferry is a Hungarian Reformed minister, and he was preaching one day, and he suddenly thought, who's taking the gospel to Jewish people in Budapest? There are 70,000 in Budapest who are Jews. And the answer was no one. So he applied to us, and he's working in a street that also has, just a few doors up from where he is, the largest, second largest synagogue in the world. And he has a hall, and he invites the young Jews in for a games evening, and coffee, tea, biscuits, soft drinks, whatever. And one of the young rabbis from the synagogue has actually asked him, Ferry, can I help you? And Ferry, as well as having all of these games for these young Jewish people, these teenagers, also has an epilogue at the end, and that young rabbi sitting there listening as well to the gospel being preached next. Our workers in Australia, Kechan Park and Sue, they're Korean. They used to work with Operation Mobilization, lived in Israel for 8 years. He's fluent in his own language of Korean. He's fluent in Hebrew and in English. And he works for every one of us who would like to be a missionary. Bondi Beach, there's plenty of sun, and there's plenty of sand, and there's a nice sea as well to cool off. But it's not because of the nice locality that we've sent him there and asked him to work there. It's because of the Israeli backpackers, young Israeli backpackers, that go to Bondi Beach every year. And if we could have the next slide. It is the same with Brian and Vicky Wells in New Zealand. Brian is now retired, but he's still working with us. And as he was going around churches and witnessing to Jewish people and speaking in churches, encouraging them to reach out to Jewish people, he was finding that in many of those churches they were saying, but we have found that there are many Jewish backpackers here, Israeli backpackers. And eventually he told his wife, and his wife said, well, what do you say to do? Didn't know what to say to the people. I just listened to them. Well, could you not have asked them, if your family has grown up, married, left home, moved away because of their job elsewhere, could they give a room in their home as a bed and breakfast for these Israeli backpackers? A brilliant idea. And we will give them leaflets. And they can distribute these gospel tracts and leaflets to all these Israeli backpackers. Went to a number of churches and very tentatively, and maybe with slight fear, said, is anyone willing to help in this way? Use your home in this way? And hands went up all over the place. And they have this group of people in both islands who are willing to give their homes as outreach work. Now, where are these young Israeli backpackers coming from? They're obviously coming from Israel, and it's because if you have finished your high school education in Israel and you're about 19, 20 years of age, you don't go straight on to university as you do here. You're conscripted into the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces. For a girl, 2 years in the Army, Air Force, or Navy. And if you're a boy, unfortunately, it's 3 years. So you can just guess that for the next 2 or 3 years, according to whether you're a boy or a girl, you're being ordered about by a sergeant major, jump higher, run quicker, lift that load quicker, and you know, all of those kinds of things. Just when that young person is looking for a bit of freedom. And all the time they're being paid and well looked after by the IDF, they have money in their pocket. The only money they have to spend is when they get an Egghead bus, the equivalent of an Ulster bus, that takes them from their base down home and brings them back again. And when they do get out of the army, they want a bit of freedom before they go to university. So they spend the next 11 months travelling the world. And Israel has told us, their figures are that 40,000 Israeli backpackers leave Israel every year to go round the world. And our mission team are aiming at this little niche, as it were. If you're talking in marketing terms, it's a little niche that they've found. And they're aiming at these. And both teams in Australia and New Zealand will tell us that every year they have the joy of knowing that some come to faith in Christ as they deal with them. Brian especially. He runs two courses. One's called Hatikva. It's for people like me who are Gentiles. How would you speak to and witness to an Israeli or a Jewish person? And the second program is called Haderach, and Jesus says, I am the way. And Haderach means the way. And that's for these Israeli backpackers. They will come and stay, some a week, some 2 weeks. And he's had the joy of seeing quite a number of them coming to faith in Christ. Others have written afterwards and said, I've come to faith in Christ. And they all take away Bibles and leaflets and tracts about the Lord Jesus in their backpacks. At the foundation of the State of Israel, there were probably only about 12 or 15 Jewish believers in the whole nation. That's 1948, just over 65 years ago, or about 65 years ago. At 10 years ago, well, let's say 20 years ago, we were estimating about 5,000 Jewish believers in Israel. 10 years ago, we were saying about 78,000. But in 2013, we estimate now that there are 25,000 Jewish believers in the state of Israel. The Lord is working. And many of them are Jewish backpackers who are going back home with the gospel in their backpacks and coming to faith in Christ and witnessing to their own people and their own families. Next, please. And our Israeli field director, when I first knew him, was in the IDF. He was a major in the army, David Sadok. But David has now been retired because you're only a soldier between 20 and 50 years of age, and after that they consider you're over the hill and past it. But he is chief of HaGefen Printing, and if you put up the next two, I think, slides on that one. Next one, please, as well. You'll see some of the work that we do. We print books. 10 years ago, when we printed a print run of 500, which was a very big print run in Israeli terms, the moths nearly carried the books out of the bookstore before people carried them out. But now when we print books, if we print 1,000 books, which is a very big print run for Israel and for believers in Israel, they might only last 4 to 5, 6 weeks. And because of modern technology, where everything can be put on a little memory stick, a little memory pen, and plugged into a computer and sent through to the printer, you can print another 1,000, 2,000 off very quickly. And we print not only in Hebrew for our Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, and tracts for the Jews who are not yet believers, we print in Arabic. The Lord is working amongst the Arab people in Israel as well, and we print in Arabic. And I am inviting you to come to Mount Pottinger Presbyterian Church on the 10th of October this year at 7:30 p.m., where you will hear Shamil Awada. And Shamil Awada was brought up a Palestinian Arab with no love for Jews. But the Lord worked a work of grace in his heart and in his life and brought him to faith in Christ. And he is a pastor of a congregation. And 95% of his congregation is made up of Messianic Jews, Jews who have given their life to Jesus. It's wonderful because in Israel there are many examples like that of Arabs who have given their lives to Christ, especially in the Galilee in the north, the Galilee and the Golan. And they've given their lives to Christ, and they're pastors of small congregations, and their congregations are made up of both Arabs and Jews who have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see one of those books there to the right-hand side, the one with the blue curtain in it, that is a children's Bible. In Israel, there was no such thing as a Bible for boys and girls, in the same way as we have little simple children's Bibles. And we decided we'd print a children's Bible. Didn't know if it would take off or not, but we decided we'd do it. And it is going like wildfire, snow of a ditch. In fact, the last volume, and we decided to be very thorough and do it in very, very good paper because we're competing with the world all the time. The last volume is rolling off the printing press in the spring of this year. So it should be finished around now. And they're being sold almost as quickly as they print them. And the Lord has blessed us in that the Israel Department of Education have asked us to do a children's Bible for every primary school in Israel. And they don't just mean one Bible for every primary school. They mean, let's say there are 25 children in the class, 25 children's Bibles for every primary school in Israel. That wouldn't have happened 10 years ago. Wouldn't even have happened 5 years ago. But you see, the Lord's opening their heart, and things are beginning to happen there in Israel. And even amongst those who are the hardest against the Jew who's given his life to Christ, there is the softening starting. Next, please. I should say we print in about 7 different languages altogether. Amharic for the Falasha Jews. How do we reach out in the home? Just one-to-one. Someone maybe comes along to one of the meetings, or someone is contacted on the door and says, I want to know more. And we will go back to them, and we will spend time with them one-to-one, explaining to them the Word of God. Next. Door-to-door. And there is one of our present missionaries, Sarah Chan, with a retired missionary. And they're going to someone's door, a Jewish man's door. And you see probably just to the right-hand side, a little red thing on the white doorpost. That's a mezuzah. It indicates that that is a Jewish door. You see it on the Somerton Road in Belfast. Jewish people put the mezuzah on. It's a little container with part of the Word of God. And they're really seeking for a blessing. On the streets, talking to people on the streets in London. Having a bookstall on a good dry and a day that's not windy. Seeking to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. Next, please. And then New Age outreach that I mentioned to you. We go to two different New Age exhibitions where all these New Age religions exhibit themselves. And there's nothing but blackness and darkness there. And we decided that we would go because the Jewish person realizes that there is a spiritual void. There's an aching there that he wants filled. And you find them going to all these New Age religions. And we decided, well, we'll set up in the midst of this. And we applied and were allowed to go along with the Jesus experience. And we were the only light in the midst of all of the darkness. And we had six or seven tables with our missionaries. There's Andrea Seiden there. And on the table, there's a plate with little cards on it. And if you see, maybe not that clear, but towards Andrea's left elbow, there's a little sign which says, Life readings, all consultations are free. Because at every other stand, you had to pay. Well, you went to the Buddhists, you had to pay something. Or the Hare Krishnas, you had to give something. But we were free. And maybe not only is there Jewish blood in the veins, there may be a bit of Scottish blood in the veins because we developed a queue. And at that week, all joking aside, when they came and sat down, they were asked to take a card, any card that they wanted, and turn it over. And what was that life reading? It maybe said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that lady in the brown coat with her back to us might have said to Andrea, but that's from your Bible, to which Andrea's answer was, yes. But it's also from your Bible. Oh, where? Because that lady had never read the Bible. It was shown Isaiah 53. And at that one week, 56 Jewish people gave their lives to Christ as they sat at the tables. They gave us their names, telephone numbers, addresses, email addresses, so we could follow them up. And as we followed them up, we found that only one was not going on with the Lord. Only one out of 56. 55 other people were with Christian fellowships in and around London. The Lord worked a mighty work there at that New Age festival. And please do pray for us. There is opposition to us. The other New Age religions don't want us going back. And the reason is because we say Jesus is the only way. Whereas they say there's many ways. Jesus is the only way. No man comes unto the Father except through him. And there's a few other photographs just off that. Things that we put up to attract the Jewish people. And there's that plate again. It's hard sitting all the time because you're sitting from about 9 o'clock in the morning to about 5, 6 in the evening. So some of the missionaries like Richard Gibson there get up and walk about a wee bit and talk to people as well. Next, please. The Orthodox outreach in Aberystwyth. This is our General Secretary, Mike Moore. And Mike goes there because the Orthodox Jews, those who are dressed in black all the time, go there for a ritual mikveh, a ritual washing. And they believe that by taking off their, let's say, their suit and having something like a big flowing gown underneath and getting into the water for a wee while and paddling around, that it washes them clean. And, of course, Mike's walking up and down the promenade and he confronts them and he says, how can this cleanse you? And the Tanakh says that you need blood to be shed. And he is making inroads into the Orthodox community. They're trying to debate with them. They're trying to talk with him and give answers, but he keeps coming back to the solid word of God. Next, please. And in Stamford Hill, we work with the Orthodox as well. And Stamford Hill is the largest Orthodox community anywhere in Western Europe. Next. And then Olympic Reach Outreach. Last year we decided that along with a lot of other organizations we would reach out. The Lord says go out into all the world, but in a sense the world was coming to us last year because of the Paralympic Games and Olympic Games. And we had a team of 40 different people stretching from Brazil on one side right across Europe to Hong Kong and Australia and New Zealand on the other. And we had the joy of actually leading people to faith in Christ on the streets of London last year. And inside the Olympic grounds themselves we were able to witness as well. Yes, next. I think we're coming to the end. And what you can do to help, you can pray for the salvation of Israel. That's its people scattered right around the world in the work of CWI. Sign up for the herald. I'm sorry I have no heralds to bring you tonight. I give away quite a few and I have none here tonight. There's prayer letters and email updates, and you can join us in reaching out. And then I'd like to thank you for the practical support, because with any mission work, there is always a cost to that. And thank you very much indeed for your support. And then finally, just the ways that you can get more information, and you can visit us there on those different websites. Very briefly, I'd like to turn to the Word of God this evening. And I'd like to think of those two verses that we read there about Jesus. Luke 13 and verses 34 and 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I was brought up on a farm in South Down, and for a number of years, I like to think I worked very hard in that farm and in other farmers' farms as well in the locality. But I happened to be driving past in those years with the very, very hard winters, the snow and the ice, a particular field between Ballymena and Doak. And I noticed that in the first year, I think it was a field of potatoes, if I'm getting the order right, and the second year it was a field of barley or wheat. And in each year, although that farmer had the same weather conditions as every other farmer and had the same warnings, there's going to be a good week's weather, the forecast would say, yet in each year he lost that crop. He lost that whole field of potatoes. It had to be rotated back into the ground. And then he lost that field of barley. It had to be ploughed back into the ground as well. And I thought, what a loss. He's had the warnings. And he didn't take it up that there was going to be a good week's weather. He didn't try and get that out. Now, there may be an extenuating circumstances behind that loss. But he had the same time as anyone else. And I want to bring you the words of the Lord Jesus this evening. Words that are very plain, but words that are sad, words that are painful, all the more sad and painful because they come from the lips of the Savior himself, the one who had come to save sinners. He was speaking to Jewish people, to Pharisees, to their sons. He was speaking to the people of Jerusalem, to common people, to the market traders, to the shopholders, to the people who lived in that city. And yet it was a heart-wrenching time for the Savior as he noted their response to him. And perhaps it's also hard for any parent, I know it is, who brings up a little child, who feeds that child, who changes its nappy, who blows raspberries on its tummy, who tickles it and makes it laugh, who plays with it, who kicks a ball around the garden, who takes it away on holidays. But when that child grows up, doesn't want to know the parent, doesn't want to listen to the sound advice of the parent, but rather would listen to the worldly counsel of a worldly friend rather than going to the parent. The parent is the last person that the child would want to go to. That's a sad thing. And that was what was happening here. The Lord was calling out to his own people. He was Jewish himself, and he was calling out to them. But they didn't want to know him. And I want you to notice three things. I want you to see, first of all, the extent of his sorrow. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ as a preacher at his best. And we can hear the passion of his words as he pleaded with the children of Israel to listen to the message of salvation and to repent of their sin and trust in him. And as we think of the extent of his sorrow, three points. Look at what he says. There's the double name. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That double name speaks of the intensity of his feeling for the city. Pain and agony in his voice as he appeals to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You can almost feel the anguish in those words. It's almost tangible. You can think of another parent in the Old Testament. A parent whose son rebelled against him. David, his son Absalom rebelled against him. And he tells Joab and Abishai and Ittai, when you do go to battle, don't hurt the young lad. Don't do anything bad to him. Let him live, even though he's been a rebellious son. And yet, you know the story, what happened. Absalom is killed, and when the message gets back to King David, it tells us in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33, then the king was deeply moved and up to his chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said this, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son. David loved Absalom, despite his treason, despite his rebellion. He didn't want anything bad to happen to him. And when he died, he was heartbroken. And as the Lord viewed Jerusalem and thought of Jerusalem, he thought of what that city had been, a favorite city. The first time that you read about it is in Genesis chapter 14. And there it's known by the name of Salem. There, after Abraham had come from defeating the enemy, he meets this high priest called Melchizedek, to whom he gives tithes. Later on, we find that it's called Jebus. And King David captures this city from the Jebusites. He makes it his capital. He makes it the place that he's going to build the temple. And yet it's Absalom who builds the temple. Solomon who builds the temple rather than David. And it was to this beautiful city, the city that is known of as the joy of the whole earth, that God sent his prophets. And yet, at some times, those prophets were ill-treated. Sometimes they were stoned. Sometimes they were not listened to. One called Zechariah was killed between the temple and the altar. And as Jesus calls in this city of Jerusalem, he thought of all the privileges and the times that they had had with him. Thought of all the privileges and the blessings that God had bestowed upon them. And now he calls on her to repent of her sin. There's sorrow in his voice as he speaks, and yet there's also compassion. But look again, you see how often he says, how often. The Lord had not just called to Jerusalem once or twice to repent of her sin or to get right with God. He had probably called times without number. Remember that what we have in the four Gospels is 33 years of life and about 3.5 years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only, if I may put it like this, a potted version, a synopsis of his whole life. How many more sermons did he not preach? How many more calls to repentance and faith did he not give? How many more appeals did he not make? How many more miracles did he not perform before these people in Jerusalem that would show that he was indeed the Messiah? And yet it fell on deaf ears. And look again, not only does he say, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often? But he goes further. I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Maybe some of you are from the farming community. And you have had the privilege that I have had of seeing that actually happen. That hen that has brought out her little brood of chicks. And she's out walking across the yard with them. And then there's some danger. Maybe it's the cat or the dog. Or maybe it's an overhead bird, a crow or something like that. And she clucks at them. She calls them. And they come running and jumping across the ground. She spreads out her wings. And as they come under her wings, she huddles down and brings the wings in close to keep them safe. There's the love of that mother hen for those little chicks, wanting to protect them. But an even greater love ruled in the heart of the Lord Jesus. For he'd come to die on the cross of Calvary to atone for man's sins. He'd come to make man right with God. He called on them on many occasions. But all they did in general was to mock him and try to dishonor him. Perhaps there's someone here this evening and you have had many privileges. You have had many blessings. You have had the gospel spoken to you and preached to you on many occasions. You have heard that call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard faithful servants of God, ministers and missionaries, preach the word to you. You've enjoyed the freedom, the privilege of freedom to come here and worship without anyone making you afraid. But as yet, you haven't given your life to Christ. And the Lord would say to you, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. How often? Think of the privileges that you have had, my friend. But then secondly, we want to think of the explanation of a sorrow. Judgment. Judgment's the first thing. Look at verse 35. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Judgment was coming. Judgment. And about 40 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the Roman armies would march in. And under Titus, they would level Jerusalem. It would be just all rubble. Desolation. That wonderful temple would be torn down. It took 46 years to build it, but torn down in a few short hours. And Jerusalem was ablaze. Judgment had come. A scene of total devastation. Judgment had come for their refusal to listen to the Lord. You see, there was a time when they did say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But a few short hours later, they were shouting out and howling, away with this man. We will not have him to reign over us. Away with him. We don't want him. And because of that, judgment came. But look again at the explanation of his sorrow. An unwillingness to repent. But you were not willing. It would have been bad enough if they had never heard the warnings of impending doom and judgment. It would have been sad if they had not been told what lay ahead. But they did hear. And they refused to listen. There was passion in the words of the Savior as he spoke. There was passion in that appeal. There was emotion in it. Because he knew what lay ahead. But he knew the human heart too. An unwillingness to repent. This was an important message. It wasn't simply a message with a take it or leave it ticket attached. It was very important. Life, eternal life, depended upon it. And he was speaking to Jewish people who for the most part refused to listen. If you think of the words of John 1 and verse 11, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right and the power and the privilege to become the sons of God, the children of God, to those who believe in his name. The fault that didn't lie with the Lord Jesus. The fault, the problem lay with the hearer. They had seen his miracles. They had witnessed his acts of healing. The laying on of his hands and the eyes of the blind, touching the limbs of those who were crippled, causing them to walk. But the consequence was one of unbelief. They were not willing. They refused to be persuaded. And then finally, what challenges this brings to us? Two challenges. First of all, for those of us who are believers this evening, we must have compassion for sinners. Compassion for sinners. Your pastor in his opening prayer was praying that we might have the heart of Jesus, the love of Jesus for those in their sins, that we might have the compassion of Jesus for those still in their sin. We need to have compassion for sinners. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, we need to see people who are unsaved, not as trees standing still, but as people who are marching forward into hell. We need to have that compassion and love for those who are still in their sin and who are thinking nothing of spiritual realities and spiritual life. We need to have more of the mind of Christ, more impacted by his life and his grace. And then the second challenge is for those this evening who maybe not yet are trusting in Christ. I'd urge you to remember this. Remember the coming judgment. Remember the coming judgment. Be constantly aware that judgment lies just around the corner. The Lord said, "It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this the judgment." That's in his word. The Lord could take someone tonight from here. And if he was to take someone tonight, would your family be rejoicing that you'd gone to be with your Savior? Or would they be mourning, not only in that physical sense, but a spiritual mourning also, knowing that you had not as yet given your life to Christ before you were called from this scene of time? The challenges it brings. As believers, we need to have compassion for those who are still in their sin. And for those in their sin, remember the coming judgment. May God bless these words to each of us. Amen.